Morning. As I was preparing this message, it's a message on peace, and it is fairly convicting to me personally, where I find my peace. So if you feel like I'm preaching to you all and really being hard on you, I'm being hard on myself. And there's a lot that I have to work on in this regard. So, we're going to talk about peace. So, what exactly is peace? What do you think about when you think of peace? What comes to my mind, if you think of a peaceful setting, a picture setting. If you think of a peaceful setting, I'm picturing bright sunshine, there's a gurgling brook, you're in the trees, you can see a bird that's tweeting, and it's just everything is calm, everything is still, and that's peace. Some of you might think of a little bit different picture. Some of you housewives could think of the kids are asleep and the rest of them are at school. That is peace. That's legitimate as well. We all have this view of peace. But I believe we have a somewhat warped view of peace. That peaceful setting that I picture, I'm there sitting by the river and everything is perfect. The storms are going to roll in, and it's not going to be perfect forever. And I have to go home. It's just temporary. And housewives know it's temporary. The kids are going to wake up. The kids are going to be home from school. That's temporary peace. Is that really peace? I think there's a difference between relaxation and peace. You can do something very relaxing, and that's temporary. I think sometimes I get confused with relaxation and peace. What you really need is the God of peace in your heart changing you. That is something that will last. Everything else will just fade. You can look forward to something and it's not going to be there. It's not just a temporary change of circumstances. If you go to a psychiatrist and you tell them that I just don't feel at peace with myself, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you, you need medication. You need some hobbies. You need a vacation. You need a change of jobs. You need less stress in your life. You need to do this book full of breathing exercises. You need to take yoga classes. The list can go on and on and on. And all those things are just temporary changes. Hobbies. You can go fishing for a couple hours, then you're back. You need a vacation for a week. Then you're back to real life. You need breathing exercises. That'll work for a couple seconds. Sure. All these things are temporary. There's a story that illustrates this story, moment that I observed. Me and my two children were walking around Marilla, and it was a beautiful, beautiful summer afternoon. And I was like the only car there, which is abnormal. So we walked around and came back, and everything was just still, quiet. It was just me and my kids. And so I was, wow, this is just a really peaceful atmosphere. And this car comes roaring in. You heard it from pretty far off. And he was coming in, and he screeches to a stop. You could hear his music. And then he just turns it off. And he slowly gets out of his car and walks off to go fishing. He comes out of his car roaring and then peacefully goes off to go fishing. If you want to experience peace, buddy, there's some life changes that should happen. You might not need to do so much fishing if you change a couple things in your lifestyle. So that's how temporary is his relaxation. He's coming in to relax and go fishing for a couple hours. Then he's going right back. He turns his car on. The music comes right back on. Boom, 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 and he takes off. How temporary is that? And how temporary is our peace? Is what I'm really getting at. Do we come here on Sunday mornings to experience peace and fellowship? And is it that temporary? Monday morning, we have our devotions. That's great. Then after that, what happens? We get back in the car and the beat starts up and we're rolling. Is that what it is? That's a challenge, like I said, that's a challenge to me. Is my peace temporary? Is it, do you segment it up and you have to peace in your devotions, you have peace at church, you have peace on Wednesday nights? But other than that, is God in your hearts and is God in your minds? So, that's where we're headed. We're going to be in Philippians 4 today, so you can turn there. And I do acknowledge that there are highs and lows in life, and that you're not always going to feel peaceful. And there are mountains, and our minds do need to be on our work 24 hours a day. We're not going to be reading the Bible. I get that. But we cannot be serving God with just part of our time. So we're going to start in at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We're going to look at them for a little bit. I'll read 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, be careful for nothing is another way of saying don't worry about anything. Being careful is saying worrying. Don't worry for anything. That sounds fairly easy concept, but very hard to actually practice. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone has summed it up. Be anxious in nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything. That's basically what that verse is saying. It's pretty easy. The question I ask, is that the natural thing to do? Is it natural for Aaron to not worry about anything and his first reaction is to pray about it and give thanksgiving and supplication to God? Is that my first reaction? Or is my first reaction, I try and fix it myself, and then if that doesn't work, then I get anxious, and that's not fixing anything. Apparently I can't handle it, so I have to tell God. If I can't handle my own, that's when I go to God. I think that is our... that's unfortunately is our human nature coming out. That is wrong. That is not the right order. Paul says, Paul tells us the right order here. Don't worry about your children. Don't worry about your sermon. Don't worry about your business. But there is, I'm not downplaying foresight. Foresight is a good thing. Don't just live with your heads in the clouds. But worrying about it hasn't really helped too many people. And there is limits to what we are capable of doing. I can't make Wyatt and Riel grow up to be exactly what I want them to be. I can mold and I can shape, but they have a free will just like I do. So we are told to take everything to God in prayer. And verse 7 says, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall fix all of your problems. That is not what it says, by the way. Some of you picked up that. It does not say that. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, another word for keep is guard. The commentary that I was reading said that Paul used the word guard because the Philippians were a Roman city, and the Romans had a garrison there, and they were very familiar with the concept of the Romans guarding and keeping the peace there. That was something they would understand. You didn't do too much in Philippi because the Romans were there. And that's what he's trying to say. This is not the peace of God will keep your hearts like you keep a garden tidy. This is guard. The peace of God will guard your heart. Now, I tend to want a step-by-step process, and it's not as simple as you pray a quick prayer to God. God, fix all my problems, please, and God will guard your hearts and minds. Be careful for nothing. And in everything, this is a lifestyle, and this is a, I'm trying to think of the right word. This is a honest and real prayer. It's not a quick prayer. It's not a I need to do this to get what I want prayer. This is a leaving your prayers and your concerns with God and honestly submitting your desires to His and saying, not my will but thine. You don't need to help Him do it. You don't need to worry if He's going to end up where you're going to end up. When you can honestly submit your desires to Him and you can bring everything to Him, then the peace of God will guard your heart. So, if you go to the next verse, verse 8, I found it kind of interesting that verse 6 and 7 talk about pray about everything and let your requests be known to God, and God will guard your hearts and then hearts and minds. Then He tells you that you need to think about these things in verse 8. I thought that's supposed to, you know, when you think about guard your mind, you don't have to worry what you think about. God's guarding your mind, right? That's a flawed way of thinking. But God says He will guard your mind, and these are what you need to do to keep on thinking about Him, to keep Him in the center. These are the things that should steer you. He will keep your hearts and minds. It's not contradictory. So, but before we do that, before we go on, I'd like to take 2 minutes. I thought maybe you could see the second hand. I can't quite. Could someone have a stopwatch and tell me when 2 minutes is up? Clifton, okay. So we're going to, as Clifton gets his ready, what we're going to do for the next 2 minutes is you're going to forget everything that I just said and the directions I might be going with this, and you're just going to sit there. Okay? It's going to feel tremendously long for me and most likely for you as well. It will make sense later. Okay. Is Clifton about ready? Okay. 2 minutes starts now. You are free to think. Thank you. Okay, we'll get back to those 2 minutes of silence. So, we're moving on to verse 8. we will break that down a little bit. Before we do, my uncle was here for youth retreat, and he shared with the youth a thought that I thought went well with this verse. There are all kinds of things in the Bible, concepts, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Okay, doubled up. There's all kinds of things that we should not do, and there's list after list, but there's, and it's good to know that, and it's good to recognize our tendencies to do that. But if we never figure out what we should do, we'll always still go back to what we shouldn't do because that's all we know. And unless you replace the no's, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you need to replace the don't do this with the do this instead. And that, I believe that's what this verse here is talking about. It's a lot of think on these things, whatever, and it goes down through the list. Those are the things where it's easy for me to think about, all right, don't think about this and this and this. And so I go, don't think about it, don't think about that. But there, you need to have something to replace that, or else you're constantly fighting that battle, and you don't know where else to go. There needs to be another option. There needs to be something else to think about. And that's what this verse is saying. So, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So we'll stop with that. So you're supposed to think about things that are true. That's a good place to start. Someone has estimated, and this is an estimate, I don't know how they got this number. Someone has estimated that about 8% of the things that you worry about are actually real concerns. My imagination does just fine, and I can imagine many, many problems. What will my wife do if I die? That is possible. That could be a real concern, but it's not. There's nothing I can do about it. What will we do if China invades the United States? It's possible. What am I going to do about it? There are lots of things that you can worry about, but are totally out of your control, and there's no use in worrying about them. It's not actually true. But we do know that God's word is true, and we know that His promises are true. Those are something that we can think about, and that is something that we can dwell on. Satan tells us lies. That is true. Don't think about that. But if we don't want to think about the lies Satan tells us, we need to replace that with God's truth. Instead of thinking about Satan's lies, we need to think about God's truth. It's not that hard of a concept, but it is hard to actually practice and to realize when you are being fed a lie. So, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Think about things that are honest. Do you listen to the news very much? What do you believe? How do you know? What things are honest? What sells news? Dishonest things, scandals in the government, scandals at colleges, scandals, scandals, scandals. That's what sells news. That's what people want to read. Is that for the Christian? I'm not saying bury your head in the sand. But is that what you dwell on? And when I say dwell, I was going to, make a point to clarify. This is not don't think on these things whatsoever. Keep your head above everything. I think it's okay to realize that there is corruption in the government and there is sin in the world. But is that what we spend our hours thinking about? Are you worried about it at work? What are you going to do? What do you dwell on? It's not wrong to think about these things. Whatsoever things are pure. This one is an easy one to kind of get sidetracked on. This is an easy one to think about. Okay, do not think about things that are impure. Do not think about things that are impure. Everyone knows what impure is. What's a pure thought? I actually had to think about that one for a while. Like, what thoughts are pure? We know what an impure thought is. We have a definition for that one. It's easy. What's a pure thought? I had a little bit of help from the commentary again. And they said that we are to concentrate on that which separates from sin, not that which leads us to sin. I'll say that again. We are to concentrate on that which separates from sin, not that which leads us to sin. So instead of thinking, it's good to realize your pitfalls and your tendencies and to know what trips you up. But we're not supposed to concentrate on that. We're supposed to concentrate on the saving blood of Jesus Christ, that which separates us from sin. When you feel tempted, it's okay to realize, here's my tendencies, but what you need to focus on is the blood of Jesus Christ and the calling that He has on your life. Whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely, some words also to describe lovely are thoughtfulness, courteous, considerate. Whatsoever things are lovely. So you can see, again, you can see the bad easier than the good. So you come to a bad situation. Things are not good. So-and-so is living in sin. So-and-so just lost a family member. So-and-so, you list it out. Instead of thinking how bad it is and how things are just horrible, what can I do to help? That's a thought that can be helpful to dwell on. How can I help this person? It's not helping the person at all. It's good to empathize, but it's not helping the person at all if you just, it's so horrible, and get down. But how can I actually help? I believe that's more like the mind of Christ. Whatsoever things are of good report. The Greek word is euphema, and that refers to kindness, loyalty, and helpfulness. What can I do for someone? Someone's going through a really hard time. What can I do to help? I believe that is a good thought. Not just, oh, life's horrible. That's going to be me someday. Oh, I'm going to be old someday. I need help too. How about you help? Not just have morbid thoughts. We are mortals, and we are. Every one of us is going to get old and need help someday. I can get, life is so brief. It is. Use your strength right now to help others. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So anything virtuous or anything praiseworthy. There are lots of things in this world that are virtuous and that are praiseworthy. Some examples are good behavior in a child. If a child behaves well, that is worthy of praise. And you can think about how you're going to reward your children for behaving well. To give a practical example, a beautiful sunset. Who created the sunset? God created that. That is worthy of praise. A thought-provoking painting. Someone paints something that just really makes you think, or saying on a wall. I think it's good and helpful to think about these things. Now, back to those 2 minutes. So, I know it's probably not accurate because you guys aren't dumb and you can read ahead and you knew where I was probably headed with it. But what did you think about during those 2 minutes? Where did your mind go? We're in church. There's a good chance that stayed here at church, but there's a good chance that didn't. I know I sit there on benches too. So there's a good chance that you guys thought about some very temporal things and some very... it could be, what am I going to do this afternoon? It's raining. And you can go off on that tangent. It could be, what am I having for lunch? It could have been, what am I going to do at work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? It could have been any number of things. I'm just throwing some out. That was just 2 minutes. What do you think about during your downtime during the day? A lot of us, we're busy, but all of us have downtime sometime. If not, you need to slow your life down a little bit. What do you think about? Do you think about what you could do next to keep your life busy? What do you actually think about? We are busy, and we can pack our lives full, so full we don't have any time for God. Can you go all day between devotions and the time you hit the bed and never think about God? Can you do that? Again, I was very convicted when I thought about some of these things because it's pretty easy to get caught up and just go. At least for me. People are tempered different than me, though. It's easy for me to go, and then scratch my head and wonder why my devotions are dry. And why is it so hard to get up? Is your mind just on God during your designated times of the day when it needs to be? Or are you actually a Christian that wants to know the God that you serve? Again, I'm preaching to myself. I heard preachers say that, and I was like, yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. Do you remember the guy at Marilla? The guy at Marilla squealed in, had his peace, and then squealed out. I wasn't there to hear him squeal out. I'm sure he did. That's not true. He might not. Is that us? Do we squeal into church, be good kids, and then we squeal out? Is that us? Do we have good devotions and then forget about it all during the day, all during the week? Or do we meditate on our devotions? Do we remember what was preached? So this list of, in verse 8, that list, think on these things, and they will draw your heart towards God. That's Paul's desire, for your heart to be drawn towards God. He doesn't just want you to enjoy the pretty waterfall, enjoy the wonderful creation God's made. He wants you to remember the maker of them all. The focus is not the creation, it's the creator. He doesn't just want you to know God's word and to be able to quote lots of scripture. He wants you to listen to God's word. And what is God saying to you? What does he want you to do? Whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, what does he want you to do? Is he laying things on your mind for you to do for someone else? Are you willing to be his hands and feet? To go ahead to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul has modeled these things. He's taught these things. He's showed them exactly how it's supposed to be done. And he says, basically, like he says in other epistles, follow me as I follow Christ. Do exactly what I told you to do and like I did. And that's what he tells them to do. So he also shows them, as we go down, he's going to show them his secret to contentment and to peace. So let's go down to verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So contentment can seem to be something for people that don't have much. If you don't have much, you need to learn how to be content with what you have, because you're probably not going to ever get more. And I can sell that to them, but it's also really, really important for those of us, which I think I can pretty safely say, all of us, that have plenty. We have plenty, and we should be content, right? Because we have everything that the people that aren't content want, right? That's not how it works. If you are looking for your contentment in what you have, you'll never find it. You can look at people that have it all, and they're still looking. They're still looking. They're still looking. Your truck gets a year older. There's another truck for you. If there's always a 2022, 23, 24, 25, you'll never have. You can chase it for the rest of your life. You'll never catch up. Time moves on. And your house will always get older. You'll always get older. When you're young, you wish you had money. When you're old, you wish you're young. If you're looking for contentment in what you have, you'll never find it. This world changes and you just won't find it. Paul says that, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He has learned. That means that he didn't always know that. Paul had a little learning curve here as well. Naturally, our bent is not to be content in everything. Paul had to learn this. He's a human. What has he learned? He has learned to be content when he has nothing. It's not very easy to be content when you're hungry and cold. He has learned how to be content when he has nothing and when he has everything. When churches do give him money and he has all his needs and more. He has learned how to be content in that. And Paul's contentment is found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you see this. This is one that you see on walls a lot. And they have pictures of guys climbing mountains and climbing great wall cliffs. And I don't think that's quite what Paul is saying here. There's lots of things you can do through Christ which strengtheneth me. But Paul is saying he's finding his contentment through Christ. His contentment is not based on being poor. His contentment is not based on having it all. His contentment is based on something else. It's on Jesus Christ. And that does not change. Financial status changes. Your age changes. Everything changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Paul was a person that could have a lot to complain about. And it's good that his contentment was in Christ because his outward circumstances were very changeable. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was cold. He got stoned. He was imprisoned. If his source of contentment was anything else, we would know it because he would not have survived. His source of contentment had to be Christ. So, I have 3 points that I'd like to think about before I close. First, that this could come across as a highly idealistic sermon, that you're supposed to bring our requests to God and He'll make everything perfect and you will just live on the mountaintop and think on what is good and everything will be great. And the reality is that there are valleys that are not very peaceful and there are bad attitudes and situations and thoughts that creep in. And we are not always a content people. I'm not always content. That's real. But I think what Paul is saying here, when we are in the valleys, and when the bad thoughts come, and when we are discontent, then you need to go back to verse 6 and truly take it to God in prayer and leave it at His feet. And you need to also renew your mind and think about verse 8 and think about the promises that God has given you in Scripture. And then I believe this is a promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is where you get peace in the valley. Now, to be clear, this is not Aaron's 3 steps to peace in the valley. This is what I believe Paul is saying and God is saying in Philippians. Let's read it. Let's read 6 to 9 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Second thought I'd like to think about is that one right there. What we think about reveals what we are and to whom we belong. We touched on this a little bit earlier. I'd like to think about it fairly soberly and I really actually struggled if I wanted to put this as a point because people think about this. There's 2 different tendencies. I'll get back to that, I guess. So think about whose servant are you? If what you think about determines what we think about, reveals who you belong to, what do you think about? Is it things of God or is it things of this world or is it Satan's things? It's not whose servant you profess to be. It's whose servant are you. There are many that profess to be God's servants but are not. Again, this is a little sobering. God does not carry part-time servants. just serving God on a Sunday isn't going to cut it. That's not serving God. So, there are two people, you say something like that, and there are two tendencies. One is, someone has a tendency to doubt their salvation. I do not want to discourage anyone that is doubting right now. That is not my intent. That was why I almost didn't bring it up. But the other tendency is for someone who's sitting here thinking they are good, and they are good enough doing what they're doing, and they're going to be in for an awful surprise. And I don't want that for anyone either. So, if you do struggle with your salvation, I believe Paul does have the answer. If you do struggle, the answer for you is to take it to God in prayer. Like he says in verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I do honestly believe that is the answer. I've been there. I've done that. And I believe if you honestly pray to God, then He is able to do that. Now, if you are sitting here and what do you think about? And it's obvious that you do not think about the things of God during the week. I do want to scare you a little bit. I don't want to scare those that are doubting. I want to scare those that are sitting here and just don't care. They'll show up, they'll profess, they'll be a member. But you ask them to actually think about God during the day outside of their designated times, not interested. I do want to put a little bit of fear, because when judgment day comes, whose servant are you? It'll be clear then. And it's clear right now when we think what we think about. I do. That's not scripture, but I believe it is true, and it's a good measuring stick. Jesus said, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He said that about the Pharisees, and I don't want that to be said about me. I don't think the end of the Pharisees is good, and I don't want that to be anyone here. I don't want there to be people that are members of Raphaelite Church that are not members of God's Church. But I think the answer, if you are sitting here and that is you, I think the answer is the same as a person that struggles with their salvation. You need to bring your request to God. You need to acknowledge where you have failed and understand His promises, that He is able to change your heart. Number 3, our peace is not circumstantial. Our peace is not like fishing at Marilla. And you go there and you have peace and then back to chaos. That's not our peace. We have a lifestyle. I said that young man needs to change his lifestyle if he's going to experience peace. We need to have a lifestyle of peace, not just a peace at church, not just a peace in our devotions. If everything fails us, our circumstances can all fail us and will all fail us eventually. If everything fails us and we have nothing left, if we have went to God in prayer and we have surrendered that to Him, we have God. And that is more than everything this whole world could ever want. We can be the poorest of the poor and we have God. And the richest of the rich don't have God and they have nothing. So, to conclude, I'd just like to challenge you to live your lives for Christ. Not just Sunday morning, but all of it. And to really mean it. And to just analyze what you think about. And that will tell you whose servant you really are. And to be God's servant. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your mercy and for your grace and for dying to save a lost sinner. And I pray that everyone here would be one of your family and that we'd be your servants and that you could be Lord of our entire lives. and that we would surrender to you daily, and that we would love to do your will, and that we would be found faithful someday, that we would live with you forever in peace, and that we could enjoy the peace that is found in you here on earth and in heaven. Praise in your name, amen.
Turn in your Christian hymnals to Psalm number 498. 498.